Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for yourself. And Lord, as I deal with one of the subjects that I've struggled with more in my life, is half the time not even knowing I was struggling with it. So Lord, I just pray that you will open, that you literally speak to me as through this message as well as to everyone else. And Lord, open our hearts to your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'll give a special dose of your spirit today. We look to you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to talk to you about one of the most misunderstood subjects. Even though most people say they understand it real well, it's the subject of lordship. And I think it's been used. I haven't heard many messages recently on it because it seems like there have been people who've abused it. And you know, as far as introduction, Christ is Lord, and he claimed to be. John 13:13, after he washed the disciples' feet, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and I am, so I am." He claimed to be Lord. And lordship is how we react to that. And Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." But that's not the willing confession. That's in the last days when every knee will have to bow. And you know, his lordship is not recognized by much of the world, even though in John 1:10 he says he came into the world and it didn't recognize him. But it also gets distorted what lordship is. And by those who claim to be believers, Luke 6:46 says, "You call me Lord, but you don't do what I say." And boy, I've struggled with that one a lot because I know that very often I haven't done what I know the Lord wants me to do. And of course, the prophets said that was going to happen. In 2 Peter, he said, "False teachers will introduce destructive heresies." And we see that in the church today. Two of the biggest ones that are going on now of the prosperity gospel. And, you know, if we do everything right and you check all the boxes and do everything right, you will prosper because the Lord is with you. Tell that to Job. Job checked all the boxes. But he also said to his wife when she said, "Curse God and die," he said, "Shall we accept just good from the Lord and not bad?" And you know, it's interesting. Most of us see what comes from the Lord as good as something from him. We see all the blessings that we have in life as from the Lord. But do we also need to realize that sometimes the struggles and the pains we have and the disappointments we have, they're also part of the Lord's training program for us. Job had no problem saying that God was the one who brought the trouble. And he didn't say that bitterly. He just said that it's a fact. And then there's a new thing that's going on, the progressive theology in the church today. And that's literally getting with this progressive movement that's going on. And so many churches now are accepting that. In fact, if you get the newest decision magazine from the Billy Graham Association, the front page said, "Progressive Theology, the Gateway to Hell." And so many churches are pushing that now. And I can understand, you know, some of the things in scriptures are tough. Some things we struggle with, or really understanding them. You know, we get all upset about what's going on in Ukraine. But, you know, when you read the Old Testament and the Lord went through, he said, leave no one alive, children, women, everyone, and conquering the land. You know, the things that happen in scriptures, we have a hard time putting in our Western and civilized world. But we have to accept them as that they're from the Lord, and he had a purpose in them. And we've become uncomfortable. 2 Timothy 4:3 says that they do not stand by sound doctrine. We want to do what's comfortable, what we like, what sounds good. It's so easy to go that way. But before we really talk about lordship, I want to deal with the basic building blocks of lordship. Lordship without the building blocks ends up being legalism. The first building block is we need to believe that Jesus, the scriptures say that who Jesus is. John 6:67-69, Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Basically what John was saying, there's no other place to go. Such a strong testimony. Excuse me, Peter said, there's no other place to go. But you know, it wasn't long after that that Jesus had to tell Peter, get behind me, Satan. You know, because he said that Jesus shouldn't go to the cross. You know, it's interesting how we waver so much. But is he your only hope? Is he our only hope? Or do we have other hope? Do we have a hope in the fact that we've got such a good country, that the country is financially secure? And right now, we don't have an open war, even though in some of the cities it may seem like open war. And we have to come to the reality of his authority. Matthew 8:27, where Jesus stilled the water of the sea, and the disciples were in the boat, and they say, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And to me, the man with most faith in scripture was a centurion, wasn't even a Jewish believer. And the story was his servant was suffering, and he went to Jesus and said, can you come and heal my servant? Can you heal my servant? And Jesus said, yes, I'll come. And the centurion said, you don't have to come. I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. All you have to do is speak the word, and he will be healed. And Jesus said, I find no one that has that kind of faith in Israel. Such faith. But he understood authority. He understood Jesus' authority. We have to understand Jesus' authority also. And then the second building block is you have to believe that God loves you. Not that God loves the world, but that God loves you. He says our names are written in the book of life. Those who've come to him, names are written in the book of life. Do you believe that your name is written in the book of life? I struggle with the Old Testament, reading some of those passages where chapter after chapter lists names, most of which I can't pronounce. You know, it's a tough read sometimes. We get bored doing it. The reason they're there is they were important to God. To us, they're just obscure people. But do you believe that you're as important to God as those people were? That your name is in the book? If you don't have that, if you don't realize that God loves you. I went through a tough time. I'd been a Christian probably 10, 12 years. I went through a time of real deep discouragement. Overseas, not really by myself, but I was deep discouragement. And out of obligation, because I'd gone around the navigators, I was supposed to be reviewing verses, so I was reviewing, and I ran into Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, there was this voice in my head that said, sure, Will, you're a mess. You always will be a mess because you're in the flesh. But I loved you before you became a believer. You've had all these years now that you've been struggling to walk with me. And you know, if I loved you then, do you think I love you any less now? And you know, that was like a stake. And I covered that for each of you that are sitting in here. That sometime in your walk with God, God will say to you personally, I love you. Not the world, but I love you. That drives such a stake in your life and gives you stability that you can't get any other way. Confident of God's acceptance of you. And also, the next thing we need to do is believe that God knows the best for us. Somebody asked me why I memorized Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who's called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. I used to struggle with who I was. Still struggle sometimes. In fact, a lot of times. That was my verse. God created me. He formed and made me the way he wanted me. Sure, I couldn't sing like Keith. You know, he formed me different, but here's the way he wanted me. Do you believe that God formed you the way you are specifically? That he created you? And not only because of that, he knows what's best for you. And I've come to the conclusion that he knows what's best for me better than I do. He knows what I need. He knows what will make me happy. What will give me pleasure. He knows what will give me satisfaction. He knows it. And better than I do. And I, for all of you all that are computer buffs, we go through great turmoil in our family sometimes because the computer programs don't work right. And you call the helplines, and if you get someone who can speak English, you know, but it's tough. How would you like a private line to Bill Gates? Say, Bill, I got a problem with my computer. Go to the source of the person who created a lot of this stuff. That's what we have. We have a line to the person who created us and made us perfectly the way we are. Do we take advantage of it? Do we believe that it's there? And that, as a friend of mine said, his father's going to heaven, but he's going kicking and screaming. Well, basically what you're saying is the Lord's going to get him there. But the Lord knows what he needed to get him there. And so often we think that we're the ones that got to make all the decisions. We're the ones that do it all. The Lord is the one who knows him. And if you're working for someone or praying for someone, the Lord knows him better than you do. See? He knows what he needs. And then finally what we need to do is we need to experience God. 2 Peter 1:3, according as the divine path given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's all things. That's not some things. I memorized that verse and thought, man, that's the reason I need to do Bible study. And then somebody broke it to me several years later that no doesn't mean no. It's the same verse, same structure as Adam knew Eve. It's that personal relationship. It's that intimacy. That kind of knowing. All things necessary for life and godliness through knowing Christ Jesus. Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If we're not willing sometimes to step on faith and do things that are uncomfortable, we won't necessarily see the hand of the Lord do stuff in spite of us. And that's stepping out on faith and testing and tasting and seeing if the Lord is good. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that the reward of those that diligently seek him. Do we walk by faith or by sight? That's the way we really get to know the Lord, because we see him doing things. Someone asked me, how did I know that I was really a believer? I said, because the things that I've done automatically are not stuff that I would do. It's obvious that the Spirit of God is in there. And the reason I went through these things, you know, that we need to know that he is God, that he loves us, he knows us better than anyone else, and the importance of experiencing him. Unless we have a growing, active relationship with our master, lordship becomes legalism. If we know and we can really trust our Savior, it's no longer legalism. We have a friend. We have someone who understands us. We have someone who meets our needs. That's the difference between a Pharisee and someone who's really walking by faith. There are a lot of Pharisees out there because they're trying to act this lordship thing and trying to do it out of their will and their strength. Now let me get into the application of lordship. The first one, we go back to the verse I first used. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. Talk about the thing of obedience. And, you know, this is all wrapped up in a sense in the relationship. What is the first great commandment? First commandment is this, to love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. How do you love God? Is it this emotional, warm, fuzzy stuff? God's not impressed with that, is he? John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Literally what he's saying is, if you love me, there will be action. It won't just be this nice feeling and sitting under a tree singing kumbaya and all that foolishness. No. Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. That's just production Christianity. That's living by works. And he says, I don't know you. And you notice they were all religious activities. You know, I haven't cast out any demons. I haven't done many great works. You know, we look at those people and we see some of them that claim to be such good followers of Jesus Christ, but they blow their own horn. Look at what the works that I've done. And you'd be looking at the work that Jesus has done. And when I say obedience, what I'm saying is it's between you and God. Romans 14, the first part of chapter 14, talks about disputable matters. And what God has for me is not what he has for you. I have a friend that served in a Christian, full-time Christian worker for years. When I knew him, it was sin for him to play golf. John, is it sin for you to play golf? Well, the reason it was sin for him to play golf, he paid his way through college going out and being a ringer on the golf course and hitting all the doctors and lawyers betting on the golf game. And he literally paid his way through college playing golf and gambling with these the suckers. He'd go ahead and he'd lose a hole or two, you know, and set them up, and then he'd get them all betting. So for him, God took that away. He says, you can't play golf anymore. I talked to him later when he was in his 60s and said, God's finally let me go back to playing golf. But, you know, God, each of us have a thing that God touches that we've got problems with. And the obedience is personal. It's not pleasing other believers, it's pleasing God. And we need to listen to it individually. Let me give you another example. Anyone who's had kids in here, I can tell you that this. Well, let me go through it first. You've got a kid that you want to get a good education. Some of y'all are still going to school. See? If you go to a homeschooling convention, all the people are basically sinners who don't homeschool their kids. You go to a Christian school convention, everybody who doesn't send their kids to Christian school is living in sin. If you get around the ones who are really the evangelistic churches, if you don't put your kid in public school and have them there to win their friends for Jesus Christ, you're living in sin. So I don't care what you do. Some Christian will say that, you know, we need to do what's right for us and what God leads us to do. That's just an example that I have lived through over the years and seen that emphasis, you know. And because I have friends that believe their kids need to be in public school because that's where the sinners are. And the only way you're going to win them is. Right? Everybody has a different conviction. And those convictions come from the Spirit. And like one person said, each child that I had, he had about five. He said, each child I had, it was a different path. I trusted God to give me the wisdom to know which one. And he said, I had one son that I had to send to public school because he was such a sports addict. And he said, and he blossomed in public school and won several of his friends to Christ because he was there. But he said, the rest of my kids, we homeschool some, we Christian school some, we did a little bit of everything. But it's not being legalistic and stuck in one way. It's our obedience, not. And what we call really disputable matters. It really doesn't matter in the long run. Because if we believe that God can speak the word, he can protect us anywhere. That's what we all think of lordship as. I got three other things I want to talk to you about on lordship. First one's going to be submission. Beverly brought home a tape that we heard years ago from Elizabeth Elliot, who was the lady whose husband was killed by the Indians down in South America. And she's an interesting person. And her interpretation, or her description of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." She said, "You don't really think that's bread, do you?" She says, "That's the daily lot." Do we ask God for our daily lot, that he will give us the daily lot that's right for us, the things we experience? And you know, that has affected my thinking ever since I've heard that. That every day we get up, we have a different daily lot. And and ask God to give us that daily bread. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." I guess the Lord has given me the blessing of being in the most unplanned profession going. You know, everybody says we farmers know what we're doing each day. There's very seldom a day that I go out that something hasn't changed. You know, the cows break out of the fence. You know, there's a flat tire on a trailer. There's always something that's unplanned. And, you know, it's caused me to be flexible. You know, and I say that, I've had this big project at the house. The internet hadn't been doing good, so we've been putting in Starlink. And I failed on this one this past week. You know, I went by to make sure I could rent a trencher so we could bur the line to Murray's house so she could have internet also. And the guy said, "Sure, we got four of them. Just any day you want them, give us a call and come pick them up." Of course, I called and there were none available. And I wrestled with that for a while, you know, and I said, "Well, Lord, I guess you didn't want me to rent the trencher today." In fact, the guy that works for me said, "Well, the Lord doesn't want us to do that today." It's that flexibility that God plays with us. And when I say that, he wants us to trust him and that he's the one who's orchestrating our steps. And when I was in the military, wasn't any problem. We did the same thing basically every day. You know, we're feeding the island of Okinawa and it's getting food out the warehouse. It was consistently. But when you get into the other professions like agriculture, it's tough. And I think the Lord does that intentionally. He wants us to trust him. And God sets the plans. And then the other thing, Jonah is probably the best example of that, of resisting God's, not being submissive to God's plan. He said, told Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." And Jonah ended up going to Nineveh, but he took a whale ride before he could get to Nineveh and ended up in the belly of a whale before God could humble him enough to do that. And you know, we resist those things, but the other thing too is, do we really want to be healed? I was offended by a joke that somebody told me. And first I thought he was telling it about Jesus, and then I realized he was talking about three guys who were crippled, and they met Jesus, and he because I live at Brandy, he emphasized the fact that some of the Brandy bums that were around that were that way, the cripples and the ones who couldn't see and all that. And Jesus healed the first two. When he got to the third one, he says, "Don't touch me. I'm on SSI. I don't want to be healed. I want to be on government subsidy." But I think a lot of us don't want God. We've got our pet things that we like, and we don't want God to deal with the things that are the gods in our lives. So submission is the second thing. We have to be willing to be submissive to the will, to the providence of God. It was the things that he has for us that we don't plan. And then the next one is humility. Philippians 2:5-8, "Have this mind among yourselves which you have in Christ Jesus, who though in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." Humility is, "Daddy, I want to do it myself." You hear that from 2 years old when they first start speaking? "Daddy, I want to do it myself." And so often we do that same thing with Jesus. "Jesus, I can fix this. I've got a problem. All this self-help stuff that's out there. I can figure out how to straighten my life out." John 13:8, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he said, "Unless I wash your feet, you can have no part in me." We need to allow Jesus to wash us and to cleanse us. I can't do it in my own strength. Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." By the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. And whether we're dealing with envy, whether we're dealing with anger, whether we're dealing with lust, whether we're dealing with covetousness, those things that haunt us, anger, those internal things, only Jesus can really limitate those from our lives. Trust the Spirit to do it, not because we're going to change ourselves and be good people. And the final one is trust. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, Paul said, "We was in such despair, even despair to life. We thought we were going to die." And he said, "And God took us through this, so we trust him and not trust ourselves." And, you know, when the wheels fall off, when everything goes wrong, I've had so many Christian acquaintances that end up bitter and that say, "Well," had one that said, "I'm bitter because the Lord took my son. I was going to serve him until he took my son." Sometimes it's prosperity gospel, you know. It's part of the prosperity gospel. Everything's supposed to work right. We don't know God's plans. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake at night. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. We need to trust the Lord in these situations when it really gets to where we're at the end of ourselves. To me, the best example of that is a lady named Naomi. If you haven't read the book of Ruth recently, read the book of Ruth. Naomi, she and her husband left Israel because of the drought, and went down, and it ended up that she and her husband passed away, and her two sons, and she was left with just her daughter-in-laws. And one of the daughter-in-laws was Ruth. To me, God, when you look over what God was doing, he caused the drought, he caused the loss of her husband and the two sons, so that he could bring the grandmother of King David to Israel. We don't know what God is doing. There's a great plan going on. God knows what's going on. And in a sense, Naomi's frustration, she said, the Lord has made my life bitter. He has afflicted me. She was really in the pits. Of course, as Ruth ends, she's great pleasure because the new grandson. This, God used her to accomplish a plan that was so much bigger than her. Do we have that kind of faith? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and for welfare and not for evil. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe he's on your side? And unless we have that kind of relationship with him, literally lordship can become legalism. And you know, lordship is a choice. Romans 6:16-18 basic talks being slaves to sin, that before we were believers, we're slaves to sin. And then we've got a choice afterwards of becoming slaves to Jesus. The verse actually says we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. Make your choice. Isn't that interesting? Slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And I already heard this verse quoted, 2 Corinthians, Joshua 24:15. Choose this day whom you will serve. But then it goes, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We see that posted on people's houses walls a lot. The plaques made. Who are you going to choose to serve? Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve? And if it's a cold, cruel God, you don't want to serve him. But if it's a God who's on your side, a God who loves you, accepts you, then it's easy. Lordship is not a burden. Lordship is a pleasure. Because things are going to work because the one who planned you and put you in this world is the one who's laying out the road before you. And I say it's a choice, but Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a spiritual worship. I plead with you to do that. But as a friend of mine said, I'm a living sacrifice, but living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. You know, it's a battle. And in some ways, Luke 9:23 says, daily, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, daily. And so lordship is a big decision we all have to make. Is he going to be our Lord? But then we have to, they say, lordship is a little bit like marriage. As a one big, yes, I do. And a whole lot of little yes dears after that. So we have to literally almost daily commit ourselves to that, to walking with him. And the reward is so great because we know that we have a master who really accepts us and is on our side. And And maybe I should say we're on his side because he knows what's best for us. Because if I had to make the plans, I would really have a lot of mess. Oh. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that you're a God who loves us. You're not this cold deity that expects perfection and expects us not to ever make any mistakes. But you're a loving God who walks with us on a daily basis. And as long as we're submitted to your control and to your lordship, you will guide us and you will protect us. And you'll give us the wisdom we need to deal with the things we face on a daily life. So, Lord, we thank you for yourself. And we thank you that we have that kind of God. Not a deity who can't be touched. But we have one who touches us daily and is willing to touch us daily. Thank you that you are our Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.